Welcome to the Good Christian Podcast. My name is Joshua.
And my name is Lisa. We are not saying we're always good Christians, but this is always a good podcast for Christians to listen to.
We pray that at the Good Christian Podcast, you will always find hope, equipping, and encouragement to follow Jesus well in our modern world.
We hope this is a place for you to come and learn how to live out your faith in every aspect of your life.
You may not believe everything we do, but we hope this is still a space for you to learn and grow alongside of us, no matter where you are in your faith journey.
We hope today's episode is life-changing for you, and if you find value in it, please share it with a friend.
Let's go ahead and jump into today's episode. All right.
Yeah, that's much better.
We are excited today because we have my dear friend, my dear woman of God, my sister from another mister, Miss Veronica Musambasi, a contributor on the Good Christian Co. blog. If you didn't know, we've got a blog. We do have a blog. So you can go on over to thegoodchristian.co and read all up on all the things of God, equipping you, encouraging you, and giving you hope to follow Jesus well in our modern world. Ronnie, short for Veronica, a.k.a. Vero, a.k.a. Sister Pentecost. Just get her around a campfire. Fired y'all, and the Pentecostal African side comes out instead of the polite European side. So, why I'm so excited? Well, one, I love Vero to death, but two, she brings a really unique and wise and very strong perspective on following Jesus well from the field of mental health. And so, Pharaoh, if you would, give the audience just a little bit about yourself, your background, because you also bring a very unique cultural background, which always ends up in having some very engaged conversations. So, and then just like a bit about your background in faith and your background in mental health. As a practitioner.
Hello, everybody at goodchristians.com. Josh loves to introduce me in this elaborate way that I'm like, no, I'm not. Anyway, so my name is Veronica Musambasi. Yeah, well known as Rani or Vero, as a family would know me. I was born in Zimbabwe, grew up there and went to school there, and then migrated to the United Kingdom, to Britain, where I now live and have become a citizen of. I like to call myself an Afro-Brit.
Afro-Brit.
It's a mix that makes sense if you get to know me. It's interesting.
It's real.
I am a Christian, and I came to know God, Jesus, or to be known by him more than when I was a teenager. And then I've been on this journey since then. Went to Bible college where I met my brother Josh. It was an amazing time. We were actually roommates. So
yes,
yeah, we're actually blood in that way.
Right.
And I also work as a psychiatric nurse. And I've been doing this job since 2005. I don't know how many years that is. My maths is not a strong point. But yeah, it's a long time. At the moment, I'm in psychological medicine, which is working in the physical health field, providing mental health support to people on a day-to-day basis. And I feel like I'm one of these people who's in full-time ministry in the marketplace. I think that's my feeling, because some people we meet in everyday life, wise person said once, will never make it to a church building, but they'll meet you and me. So
right.
I think that's all in a nutshell.
That's
a
great.
Very big nutshell.
So we've had the joy of having Vero and her sweet baby boy, Mr. Pilangezwi, which means, oh, I got her with a mouthful of water. My bad, girl.
which means live by the word.
Live by the word. So I love Avera because she comes from this like fiery African faith background, but then you bring this proper British where you don't say what you really mean all the time. We just had this funny little exchange where, you know, she like, you know, they went to Costco and they got some thermo flask and they had two and one was for her and they had an extra one. They offered me the other one and I grabbed the blue one and she's like, oh, you know, I want the blue one. I'm like, oh, okay, but you can have it. And she's like, no, you take it. You take it. It's fine. I like the gray one. I'm like, no, you can have it. And then so we go and that's a cultural cue in the UK. What you're supposed to say right there is, no, I insist. And then she was like, okay, well, I'll accept it if I might, if you insist. So we finally got there eventually, but I missed that cultural cue. So anyways, I love the Afropean Christian because it's, you have the very, what would you say, the very alive spiritual worldview of Africa, but you also can pair that with a modern West of mindset. And sometimes those things are in a bit of conflict, but what I love about Rani, again, she's been to Bible college. She works in the mental health field. She's a good thinker. She's a very mercy gifted and a wise woman who's steeped in the Word of God. And so I'm excited to have a convo with her. And we were just kind of discussing, like, yes, it's a new month where we're trying to move into the next topic of our season two of Living Called, which is going to be about self-awareness. And we've been discussing the whole idea of leaving the past behind you. But I feel like we're going to have a transitional combo between leaving the past behind and the reality that it takes self-awareness and knowing yourself to actually embrace the pain, the trauma, those wounds of the past, so that you can actually let them go. And so I think oftentimes the avenue of leaving the past behind is through this gift that God's given us of self-awareness, of gaining wisdom and knowledge of ourselves. And the way that mental health has a big deal to do with that, because often when we've had a difficult past, we create all these types of coping strategies and walls and blinders and even lifestyles that prevent us from actually dealing with the past. So first question is, I guess, what are some of the, I mean, the, and again, like you're coming from really the trenches of mental health in the urban jungle of London. What are some of the things that you see people struggling with that really keep them from moving past their past?
Yeah, I think one of the major things that keeps people tied to their past is literally their past, their background. I feel I encounter a lot of people who are tied to or entrapped by their maybe family background or in more tragic situations, traumas that happened in that environment that was meant to be a safe space where they were meant to flourish, to grow, to be nourished. Unfortunately, not everyone has that story. Yeah. They have grown up in environments that are not very desirable, or to say the least, pretty terrible, and that can alter someone's way of living, their functionality, basically. And then when they move on into adulthood, their whole script of life is lived from that base of the trauma, of the pain, or of the disappointment, the brokenness. And I think that is the major thing I have seen. Broken relationships are a theme in a lot of people that have past baggage that is refusing to offload, I say. But yeah, majorly that's that whole atmosphere of family background that wasn't as ideal as you would want it to be.
Yeah, and like the reality is no family is perfect.
Yeah.
And so, and I say of like this, and you know, we're primarily speaking to Christians on this podcast, but like, you know, there's this word, you know, the glory of God, right? And that word glory in Hebrew, it actually kind of means weight, the weightiness, the substance of God. Mm-hmm. And what I've found is even people who have had good upbringings, or we could even use the word functional upbringings, as God's blessing, as you follow Jesus and you become more shaped in the image of God, there's a more of his blessing and glory that is able to be upon your life. And that a weight exposes the faulty structures of the nature and nurture, right? And so I think embracing, you know, the past and looking at what was good, what was bad, is both the first step of self-awareness, mm-hmm. but I think it's also the first step to letting go of the past. Mm-hmm. And for the people who maybe aren't in Western medicine, you know, you hear the word trauma and you can think car wreck, war, mm-hmm. PTSD, rape. You can think like these extraordinary traumas. What are some of the other traumas that may, you know, we've just been through a pandemic and we're seeing a huge uptick in mental health. What are some of the other traumas, and maybe what's a good working definition of trauma?
So some of the more maybe everyday, they shouldn't be everyday, but they are, you know, bullying, maybe even on the playground, things you were not being victimized as a child. You might have come from a healthy family background, but then you go to a school environment that is not exactly too healthy, and that can cause trauma. Some of the maybe honor shame cultures, just society, that you grow up in an environment where you can't make mistakes, because if you do, it defines you for the rest of your life. And then you carry that with you. That can be mildly traumatic. So I think what I would say a lay definition of trauma is anything that causes disharmony in your maybe mind, heart, and soul, if you're Christian. That's our language, isn't it?
Yeah.
So anything that can sort of cause disharmony, not to say we're meant to be perfect, but there is a state of harmony one can live in, which we call peace.
Sure.
So anything that can disturb that or injure that.
Injure is a great word. Because the thing I've noticed with trauma, it can be like when you break an arm. Mm. And if it doesn't, it's a broken arm will not naturally heal right unless it's properly the wound is properly, the bone is set, the wound is you know, like you're in the cast. And I feel like trauma can be a wound. That's a good word. It's an injury of our soul, our mind, and often what comes with that, and you use the word twice already, is this idea of victimhood. And I see people, trauma gets stuck, and this posture of being the victim often gets stuck. And you see these people, they walk through life with either the lens of expecting loss, expecting disappointment, almost attracting the type of treatment that kind of got integrated. I can speak from experience, because I dealt with abandonment issues. My dad was an alcoholic. I was mocked and made fun of because of my speech in life. So I dealt with a lot of abandonment trauma, right? And so that was the, I was always expecting people to walk out on me. And so it's just, I call it like this, you know, you've got to look at your demons.
Yeah.
You've got to look at the junk of your past, or you can never really move on.
Yes, it takes a lot to look at the junk of your past, as you look, as you call it. But as Christians, I think there is a grace where God does sort of illuminate or put his finger on things that need he needs to heal, and maybe you need other things like therapy or counseling or something to help you walk through. Because this state of being a victim, as you say, you can't just shake it off, you know. I hear people say, don't have victim mentality, you know. People cannot just move on by being told to move on. You know, just...
That's so frustrating. Just stop dwelling on your past. I'm like... screw you. Like, you know what I'm saying?
So it's a process. It's a journey. I hear a saying that says changed and changing still.
Right.
It's a journey of changing over and over and embracing the person you're becoming more self-aware of your triggers and the things that may set you back, the things that may take you back to that past you're trying to so desperately not live from, because you might not be able. I think when you hear letting go of the past, you hear people say just delete the file, you know, like you do in a computer, but you can't do that. What you can do is probably disconnect from it, that it stops informing your decisions today or it stops informing your experience today. For instance, like I said, I had a I went to boarding school in Zimbabwe, and I had a lot of bullying in school that happened because naturally I think I'm a very opinionated person. I knew a lot.
Yeah.
I know so many things, you know. I obviously I was a 14-year-old who knew everything. So you attract a lot of bullying at this point, and I think I developed this. It's just me in my world, and I need no one else. Shut out everyone, and I would operate from this place of I am self-sufficient to the point that it's a tug of war to have even faith in God. Sometimes you think I can do whatever in my strength first, and then when I've run out, go to God.
Right.
Friendships, I think I can be honest to say I started to build lasting, meaningful friendships during Bible college, because I got to a place of actually being okay with this, being self-aware and actualizing, in essence, being okay with who God made me to be. There's nothing wrong with being the person I am. And the past that I had can actually just maybe be a strength rather than a weakness looking at.
So I think here's kind of the journey of the formative events of our past, whether positive or negative, are some of the things that shape our identity, our worldview, right? With me, so here's a great example again. And I've been open about this in my life. I was molested as a boy. I stuttered badly. My father was an alcoholic. I had a lot of shaming instances in my life early on in those formative years, so that informed my self-concept. I really struggled with low self-worth. I identified as I'm bad, others are good. And the danger with folks is they can be very blinded by those lenses, right? They just think that's the truth, when it's not the truth. It is just your what's been wired in, or I like this word a lot because I think it gets at it. You integrate it.
Yeah.
It becomes part of the one of you, right? And so I think a really big thing to get out of the past is doing this self-awareness work is what are your beliefs about your own individual, about your self-concept. And I had to do a lot of work around my self-concept, my identity, both from a scriptural standpoint, renewing my mind around what God said about me, but also just like, what does a healthy self concept look like? And mm-hmm. So I really began to like do a daily declaration around the three keys of a self concept, which is belonging, worth, and then your capability, right? Mm-hmm. So I would say like, I'm loved, wanted, and enjoyed. I have got value. I've got something to bring to the table. I matter. Mm-hmm. That was the big one. I matter. And number two is like, I can handle it. I've got what it takes. Those are the three biggies that I think our past can really rattle. And so the self-awareness piece comes in, and you got to read, you got to do, you said it's a journey. Like there's a learning process of even understanding like the way the Lord's built our minds, our souls, right? The way life can mess with us. And so there is, and this is the value, I think. And so, you know, this is just on the back of Mental Health Awareness Month. I'm so grateful the stigma is slowly being torn down, but it's not gone, because there's a lot of shame when you're dealing with shame. There's a lot of shame when you're not okay. And so, like, but you got to be on what I love to call the wholeness of journey.
Yes.
And we're all, whether you think you're okay or not, the Lord has glory in mind, right? Like, there's more wholeness. Do use the word peace. There's more peace and wholeness available for everybody. And so I think this isn't just for those people who had trauma. Mm-hmm. This is for every person who's breathing. Like doing this will work is vital, because eventually, if you don't, again, when the blessing comes, when the glory comes, when the success comes, and you'll watch it, pastor after pastor, they fall. Why? Because eventually the cracks in the armor were exposed, right? And stuff.
I mean, you said it right. Mental health in itself is like physical health, right? You like to exercise, Josh, and eat well. I mean, exercising and eating well is for everyone.
Right.
It's not just for people with a diagnosis or a pathology of some sort. Mm. It's for everyone. So maintaining great mental health is, for us Christians, we have an advantage. We have the Word of God and the renewal of our mind that brings in. And I think, as you said, the word identity, I want to pick on that. I think from the day you're born, maybe when you're formed in your mother's womb, the enemy is fighting your identity. Mm. Because from your identity comes your purpose. Mm. And from your purpose is what you're called to do and your contribution to the world, right? Now, if the enemy can distort that process at any point, I'm very sure he'd be, you know, he'll be very welcoming to that opportunity.
Sure.
So no, I'm not this person who's always saying the enemy, but it's a real enemy we have that is after your identity. And if you can stay stuck to what you thought you were because of your experiences in the past, it's going to be difficult to walk into what God has for you.
That's great.
Purpose, calling, and just knowing who you are. Or what God has put you on this earth for. I hear people say, what's my purpose? What can I do on earth? A lot of that can be lost in the pain and sometimes maybe the anxiety and the what we're going through as a generation. I think it's like a generational depression, like low mood and just experiencing I'm not enough.
Sure.
I'm not able, all of that. The purpose of God can be buried underneath all of that.
Yeah.
And I think that's why this conversation of mental health and maintaining it is very important, just as much as the physical health one.
Mm-hmm.
I think this is a great way to journey from the past into the now, into looking forward to a fruitful future.
That's amazing. There were definitely some little quotes there we're going to have to grab off the podcast. Couple things. One, let's get a little bit practical about, you know, I am where I am because of the grace of God, the love of my friends, family, and community, but also my counselors and wise counsel. Mm-hmm. And I think, again, back to the stigma, counseling is for those people, especially to like the successful Christian leader, the successful person. I don't need that. And that's like, if you're listening and you're kind of thinking this, like, oh, why am I listening? I would just like lovingly say, like, kill your pride and maybe engage in some of this practical mental health. Like, I call it, you know, especially with a counselor, I'm not in counseling right now, but I still periodically, I check in with my counselor. And I always am checking in with my wise counsel. It's like an oil check. It's maintenance on the car, right? It is the thing that keeps the engine running, because gunk gets in there. And I've even got some pretty good skill sets in my, you know, mental health kind of tools. But like, sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees. Like, sometimes we don't have it within us to see our own stuff, like to see what we need to. And so I think what would be a good question is, again, you're dealing with mental health from a pretty acute standpoint, but your goal is to move people back into a good lifestyle and maintaining their mental health on their own. Just real practical, what are some of the key things you find, the key principles, the key things to do on a regular basis, mm-hmm. that helps that mental health journey stay in a good place?
I mean, I think I want to first say, a lot of people who maybe shy away from the idea of therapy or counseling, I think, yes, it may be pride, but a lot of it is ignorance, just not knowing, not knowing that there can be help for certain situations, or they can be a certain sort of walking alongside with someone. Think about it like that, that you go to someone and they help you see where you're at in your mind, or arrange your thoughts, or maybe arrange the chaos in your mind, for lack of a better word. But to answer that question, I think first and foremost is that idea of ignorance is what needs to be dealt with. Just get yourself some knowledge or awareness of what is around, the resources around you. But the bigger thing is knowing yourself, knowing where you are at. Are you okay? Are you needing maintenance or treatment? Are you needing something that sustains you, or are you needing to actually do some work of healing and some work of that goes back into your past and deals with some of the things you experienced before, because that'll inform who you get help from who. So I think the first and the biggest thing is to get yourself some knowledge. You know, the Bible says, in all you're getting, get understanding.
That's great.
You know, just getting understanding of what this is all about, because it's become a bit of a buzzword, isn't it? Mental health. Are you okay? We have these hashtags. But do we actually know what that means? Start from that place, and then moving on from there, is then you'll decide, is it therapy you need? Is it counseling you need? Is it psychiatry, psychology you need? Because it's a lot of, the spectrum is it's pretty wide. But on a day-to-day basis, I advise people, a very silly advice, just don't watch the news too much. I know that sounds very strange, but just try this. The concept is, try to make sure what gets into your mind is stuff that cultivates health. Just like when you're eating, you'll hear coaches and health sort of people tell you what goes into your body is what makes you healthy. So if you're watching films, if you're listening to music, you're reading books, make sure you're on a good balanced diet.
That's good.
In essence.
That's great.
I don't know how else to say it without it in the simplest way possible. Yeah.
I am with me also. I've learned the power of daily journaling, both for goal setting and reflection. I think people truly, truly, truly underestimate the power of reflection. Oftentimes we are so subjective in our inner world, mm-hmm. we have difficulty, one, processing, especially if you're at any moderate to high level of stress mm-hmm. in your job where there's a fast pace. Things are happening so fast you don't even really have time to process.
Yeah.
So these, you know, I love, you know, it's also a buzzword, mindfulness, right? Mindfulness practices, things like breathing, things like grounding, things like going on walks, things like checking in, how am I doing? There's so much out there about the benefits of mindfulness. And journaling is one of those. And I think, obviously, this is a bit of a no-brainer, but prayer has actually, like, scientifically proven studies that prayer improves mental health. And I think it's, one, you're accessing something greater beyond yourself. Obviously, well, we know that to be God, but I think it's also there's a release that it's not all on you, right? When you don't try to carry the whole world on your shoulders. I think another great thing is back to a balanced diet is I do good and worse in different seasons with this. And I think it is good with just having a social media budget because that stuff is highly addicting. Mm-hmm. There's so much research coming out on the corrosive nature of it towards, I mean, just the comparison trap.
Yeah.
Just creating unrealistic expectations of the world. And man, I tell you what, if you want a recipe for unhappiness or unwellness, it is unrealistic expectations. You're running on a treadmill expecting you're going to be somewhere, right? You're not going to get there, right? So I think just one of the things I try to help people do is do an assessment of exactly what you said. What are the influences coming into your life? And that may also be, and this is kind of tough, I'm a big believer in healthy boundaries and relational boundaries, like relational wisdom. Who are you spending your time with? Your toxic, dysfunctional mama. You want to talk about a balance? A diet, don't answer the phone every time that woman calls, right? Even if you're in a tribal third world where, like, mama rules, like, I don't know what to tell you, man. Like, so having boundaries and a relational wisdom, again, because that's another input in your life. I saw you start. You're like, okay, I got something.
I think the idea of mindfulness and being present and all these other tools, cognitive behavioral therapy and all this, sure. I would advise that before, even if you're already practicing it, get some understanding around it. Not from social media, maybe find a book that tells you about it. Get information about it so you're doing it properly. A bit like if you cut your arm, before you dress it, you're probably going to read how it's done.
That's
Do you know what I mean? Yeah. So I would advise that mindfulness is great. And there are resources out there that will teach you how to implement it well. And I do second the idea of relationships and people that are in your life. They have a massive impact on your mental health and your well-being generally. I mean, a lot of the people that have problems in life, they're being caused by someone. So people are good, but we must also be protective of how much time we spend with our sandpaper brothers and sisters, maybe, who are still on the journey, or maybe, bigger thing, who in their character trigger you more than others. Because that's a biggie, just knowing your triggers. Like I realized one thing, that injustice just triggers me to just come out. Like
yes,
a ninja just yes, comes out. But I mean, I told you before about my bullying background, and some of it happened at home with like extended family, just people taking advantage of the fact that you're weaker and they're stronger. Mm-hmm. And so a sense of justice and wanting to see justice probably just got planted in my heart at a very young age. But before I knew that, I'd get so triggered by certain things or certain people, not even know I'm being triggered. You know what I mean? And probably blow out of proportion. Like, I'm telling you, I'm not a saint. Just saying. So I think knowing your triggers and maybe asking people in your world, because this also helped me, will help you also journey towards self-awareness and knowing how to operate even with doing life with difficult people or people that are not exactly good for you. Because in ministry, unfortunately, you probably are not going to choose the people you get to do life with or you get to be in proximity with, but you can possibly be aware that Joe Blokes over there triggers me so badly. Jesus, give me strength. Holy Spirit, activate every time I'm around them or some. And it makes you the balanced person.
That's great.
And you the person that's a bringer of peace or that lifts up the room.
So that's back to leaving the victim posture through the vehicle of self-awareness and becoming the victor, the one who is not being reactive, but rather proactive. And I think God is so gracious that if you begin to go on this journey, especially with the help of the Holy Spirit, because what is he called? The Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Grace. He's the giver of gifts, and he helps us grow in the fruit of the Spirit. But I've learned, like, if I work with him intentionally, I can grow in the gifts of the Spirit rather than him trying to, like, you know, rather than in spite of me, right? And so I think it's a really great thing to, again, back to the power of reflection. This is why I encourage every single person to journal. So, because, again, sometimes in the busyness of life, we lose the forest for the trees and we don't even notice how sideways certain things make us. And, and you're like, you're just kind of, you kind of get your, the neuroscientists would say your neural pathways get hijacked, right? Especially if you have old trauma wounds, if you've got old addictions, if you know, if you've got old coping mechanisms. So journaling is one of the keys to self-awareness and gaining greater understanding about yourselves and the way that you are interacting with your world.
Yes, I was. I had forgotten that point about reflective living. Even in the workplace, we call it reflective practice. It actually makes your practice better. So if you can reflect on maybe a few difficult cases, maybe you can't, you cannot possibly reflect on every case, but a few cases that caused you to think or that tripped you over or something, it will inform your practice in the future. So what more like living a reflective life will help you improve even in your relationship, in your marriage. You think, maybe I shouldn't have said that, or maybe I should say that more,
or you know, study it in a different way
or not. And it'll help you develop when you look. I look back at some of the stuff I wrote when I was in Bible college. And by the way, journaling doesn't have to be linear, because I think what makes our brain freeze when you hear journaling is I have to write this big, elaborate, very comprehensive piece of work that is impressive, that even if my professor reads it, I'll get an A. No, it can be literally as
a line.
Yeah.
It can be one line of A.
And as it happens in your head, it could be, if you're thinking of the geese that cross the road and the very next line is about the priest you saw yesterday, write it down in that order. It also helps you see how your brain works. Exactly. Yeah. And so just writing whatever down will help to take it out of your head onto a piece of paper. And maybe you could even organize it yourself without anyone helping you.
There's a couple, and I'd like to actually do this, because I've definitely read a lot. I'd like to recommend a book that was really helpful for me in this area, because I think a lot of also mental health, I mean, it's also learning to lead your own mind, like learning to what does Paul say, whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is praiseworthy. Like, and then it also says to take captive every thought. Well, if you're not even aware enough of mindfulness practice would call it the train of your thoughts, right? If you're on the train, if you can't get off the train and watch the train go by, you're not even going to be able to know I'm thinking badly right now, or I'm thinking negatively, you know, this is an area I've had to work on a lot. So again, had a difficult relationship with my father. I loved him very much, but I mean, it was a great source of pain in my life. And I used to be really, really strong on my positive thinking and my mental attitude. When he had died, I took a huge leap backwards. And I mean, literally for the past 6 years, I feel like I've been kind of climbing out of that again, just with some of those old wounds of the dysfunction and just the those old neuropathways really just came out again. But learning to take captive every thought, right? Like, no, I'm not X, Y, Z, negative, negative, negative. No, I'm loved. Amen. By God. I'm of value. I matter. I've got work, right? Like, just taking captive to the word of God, like the truth of God. But if you don't even know what you're thinking, you're not going to be, it's like, it's a first step is learning to monitoring your thoughts. And right. And so, Dr. Caroline Leaf is a Christian, a neuroscientist, and she is a weapon, mate. Yeah. She is a weapon. She's got a couple books. I'm looking for the one that was really big for me on my bookshelf, but I may have lent it out. Mm-hmm. But the other one that was really good as I was trying to learn to think better is a book called Thinking for a Change by Dr. John Maxwell. And he talks about the different types of thinking. And in the chapter on reflective thinking, he goes through like tons and tons of different questions that you can ask yourself. And so I think learning again back to getting understanding, a lot of this stuff, just like going to the gym, learning to do a curl, learning to do a double underhand, cross fit, a snatch, a clean and jerk, like these are skills you got to develop. And so I love that. How you just kept exhorting everybody to get knowledge, get understanding, because it's like you're not going to just start doing something you don't truly understand, right? So I think you're going to bring a scripture.
Yeah, I was looking for it because I don't quite remember how it goes, but I think it says we're not conformed to this world, but we're renewed in the spirit of
our mind. Be transformed by the renewing of our mind.
Yeah, so I think that's my biggest scripture. I remember for the longest time praying for God to renew my mind, this mind that we have, the mind of Christ, and just praying to God for that. Because obviously working in mental health, I saw what it could do to you if things completely went south. So I think a lot of the praying the scriptures is a biggie in this sort of subject or topic. Yeah. Maintaining that the word of God renews our mind, and a lot of the things that we put into our mind, the things we read, the social media one, it's a good thing and it's a bad thing. When it's too much of a thing, as you say, it will destroy you. It will. So I think my exhortation would be, in all you're getting, get understanding and let your mind be renewed. And this mind that Christ had, this is the mind we aspire for and we pray for each day. I don't know about meditation and how other people would receive this, but I think meditating on the word itself is also a good way to slow down the train, as we put it.
I before I was a Christian, I was very much a seeker of truth, and so I've explored all the different world religions. But I also was very blessed by yoga, because as a stutterer, the tension in my body would be so drastic. And my mind would be so wired. Like, I used to stutter drastically worse than even I did a year ago. I've really made turned a corner through going through an intensive stuttering therapy, but learning breath. Mm-hmm. Breath is big and mantra is big. Mm-hmm. That, but in the Buddhist tradition, or there's Zen traditions of meditation, it's about emptying the mind. Christian meditation is about bringing God in, bringing the word in. Mm-hmm. And so a beautiful thing to do is get a small scripture or even just the name of Jesus and just breathe in. Like if I get hijacked, like I got in an argument with my lovely wife the other day and I was the train, I'm hijacked by the train. Like the train was in control, right? My thought, I was like, very keyed up. And I just learned Jesus and just repeat that about 15 times. He brought me right back into the man God had called me to be. And we were able to kind of jump back into a more fruitful conversation. And so, again, a Christian meditation is not about getting everything out, but about bringing God in, about bringing in the word in. Literally, meditating means to dwell on. In the Hebrew, it says, it's basically like to, like a cow chews the cud over and over and over. And so every time, like, I love this one. I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus and forgiven of my sin. Because of my past, I could sometimes struggle with feelings of shame, guilt, and condemnation. But no. And when I get in those places, I just grab that scripture and I meditate it over and over. I just say it to myself. I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus and forgiven of my sin. I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus and forgiven of my sin. So to bring it full circle, self-awareness is about a great place to start is doing the work, the past work. Mm-hmm. Understanding your junk, as I call it, like facing your junk and knowing it well enough so that, you know, you've got it before you can solve the problem. Before you can solve the problem, you've got to diagnose it. And so from that place, you can find these different mental health techniques, through self-awareness, find these skills, these ways of living well that Jesus and the Word of God teaches that can keep you in a place of wellness and peace so that you do leave the past behind and move into what God has called you to be. So we're kind of running on time. This went by fast. This has been an amazing convo. Just any final words on a living called, letting the past go, living with an awareness of yourself and who God's called you to be?
Yeah, I mean, it's been,
excuse me.
It's I think the key to it, or the main point, is attaching your identity to who God says you are, and then from there launching off confidently in what he puts in your heart to do. And living called is really just doing what God says you should, what God tells you to do, because the word called can be a bit of Christianese, sure. But it's really just walking in what God created you to do. Mm-hmm. So you would be able to be in tune with that if you agree with who God said you are. You are loved, you are chosen, you are accepted, mm-hmm. you are healed, and you have a hope and a future in all that you do. So I would say stay close to Jesus, believe who he says you are, and just, you know, love on people and love yourself.
One step at a time.
Step at a time.
Amen. We are overjoyed that you could be with us, Vero, my Vero. And so keep on a lookout for Vero's contributions on our blog. That is thegoodchristian.co. And we're going to be exploring some other aspects of how we can use really what I think of is one of the greatest weapons and skills we can develop as an individual is that self-awareness. So we've kind of looked at in the past. Now we're going to, next, we're going to probably look at how can you stay aware of what's going on with you in the present, like what Ronnie said, so that we can then move into the future. But before we do that, before we close, Ronnie, would you just pray a prayer of blessing over our listeners in Jesus' name?
In Jesus' name, may the Lord bless you and keep you and open up the windows of heaven, that a blessing be poured down that you will not be able to contain. May your paths be straight, and may every obstacle and every gate of iron that might want to stand in your way be open in Jesus' name. And in this world where we're going through a lot, may the light of Jesus Christ always, always be lighting up your path. In the name of Jesus, you are loved.
Amen, amen. Thanks for being with us on the Good Christian Podcast. We love you, and we will see you next time. Bye.
Peace.
Peace out.